Really is good to see everybody this morning here at our early service. Appreciate Brother Kevin filling in for Tanner. As you all know, there was a loss in his family, his brother tragically passing away or being killed earlier this last week. So they're not able to be here and do music this morning. But Kevin's done a great job. We appreciate him so much. Look forward to the breakfast after the morning service. If y'all can hold on for just a little while, we'll be going over there and having a good time of fellowship and food. We appreciate our men who have worked hard to prepare that for us as they do every year, and we'll join in that time together. If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to share with you a message entitled The Resurrection and the Christian. Now, what we're going to do is divide this up over both services. So we're going to be working through a number of verses 12 through 58, but we're not going to cover it all in one service. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what I want to do before I pray is I want to read the first 11 verses. So if you could start there at verse 1, join me there. I'll read beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's so appropriate that we read these first 11 verses because in this we'll find captured the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say gospel, the word gospel means good news, and particularly the gospel is laid out in verses 3 through 5. So we will note that as we work our way through these first 11 verses. Verses 3 through 5 tell us the four facts of the gospel. So please pay attention as we read through that, because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 5. "And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, in verse 6, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please join me? Our Father, we come to You this morning because You are the God of our salvation. Father, through Christ Your Son, You have saved us from our sins through faith in Him. And Lord, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we know that Your Word tells us that even when we were dead in trespasses, You made us alive together with Christ. By grace You have been saved. And not only that, Lord, but You have raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, You might show the exceeding riches of Your grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You today for what You have done through the gospel. And thank You, Father, that many of us have believed. For those who have not believed, Lord, let this be the day. Oh God, make them alive together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray now, bless me and help me as I seek to deliver your word to your people this morning. Give your people, Lord, ears to hear the wonderful truths that we find in 1 Corinthians 15. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start a journey here, working through these verses. We've read the opening verses here about the gospel, and that gives us a good basis for what's going on in this chapter. But what we really are about to find is that apparently there was some stuff going on concerning the resurrection in Corinth. Now, that's not surprising, because in Corinth there was a lot of stuff Paul had to address. And apparently the resurrection was one of them as well, which is why he took several verses to deal with that topic of the resurrection. If you'll pick up with me right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, we'll get started here. And here's what we notice, first of all. It says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and notice that is what they preached, that Jesus was died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. All right, so that's what they preached, and that's what we preach. Paul says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? All right, so there were some there in Corinth who were saying that. There's no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So as we begin working through this, we see resurrection importance is the first thing that I would share with you. Resurrection importance in these first couple of verses. And we find here that asking the question, what if? What if there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And now from that point on, we're going to see, if Christ is not risen, then what does that mean? The what if of it. So as we continue to work through verse 14, it says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. You can probably see what comes next. See, if Jesus isn't alive from the dead, our preaching is empty. There's nothing there. All right? We can preach and preach and preach all we want to, but there's nothing for people to hold on to. There's no hope, ultimately, if Jesus Christ has not conquered death, hell, and the grave and proven that through his bodily resurrection. All right? Brother Jacob goes out and street preaches quite a bit. Some of the rest of you go out and hand out gospel tracts. You can tell people about Jesus, but if Jesus isn't alive, then that preaching that you do out there is empty. But because he has been raised from the dead, it's not empty, and we can go with boldness. So our preaching is empty, but also we see in this that our faith is empty. In verse 14, and your faith also is also empty. Continuing on in verse 15, it says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So in verse 15, we are liars. If we're going out preaching Christ risen from the dead, that God has raised up his son from the dead, and he hasn't been raised, then we are just liars if there's no such thing as the resurrection. Going from there to verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. In other words, Christ is not true. This whole thing about the gospel, this whole thing about salvation through Jesus Christ, it's not true. There's nothing to it. Continuing on in verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're still lost. If Christ is not risen from the dead, you're still lost. It's what he's telling the Corinthians. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, saints aren't saved. Saints aren't saved. The people that are supposedly set apart for God, because that's what the word saints means. It means someone who is holy, someone who's set apart unto God. Nothing to it. They're not saved. They've perished in verse 18. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? But have what? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then they've perished. There's nothing to that message of John 3:16. All right, and then we find in verse 19, they're most pitiable. We are most pitiable. Because it says there, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Or your translation might say, the most to be pitied. Think about that. That's a pretty bold statement. Of all the people in the world that Paul would have had in mind when he said this, all the worshipers of false gods, of the Greek gods, all the people who were just caught up in drunkenness and sexual immorality, just living a life of debauchery and sinfulness. He says, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied, if Christ is not raised from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So, resurrection importance. I hope that gives you a little bit of a taste of why it's important. The next thing I want to see is resurrection logic. We're going to look at this from two different ways because Paul lays it out from two different ways. In verse 20, you see that verse starts with, but now. So he's kind of changing his tune here. He's been looking at this as though there are those who are denying the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, all right, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, then this is the reality. All right, then from there, he goes on to say, yeah, but Christ is risen from the dead. So this is what that means. So let's see what we can gain from this. In verse 20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The fallen asleep there in verse 20 is talking about Christians who have died. All right? First fruits means that Jesus is the first one to come forth from the grave, and it's proving that those who are now asleep in Christ, they're going to come out of the grave. So the first point we see there is he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Sherry, I think it was yesterday, said, maybe asked the question, did you see the rose? Is that what it was? Something? Did you see the rose out front? All right. I said, what rose? What are you talking about? And she said, on the rose bushes out front in front of the gym, there was a rose that had bloomed. Guess what? That's kind of like the first fruits. Guess what's coming? A lot more roses. All right. So that's the way it is with Jesus being the first fruits. He has come forth from the grave. He has a body in the presence of God eternally. We will receive a glorified body like unto his own, where we will dwell in the presence of God as well. All right, so he is the first fruits of the resurrection. If you look at verses 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, this follows the pattern of death. This follows the pattern of death. You see in verse 21, this tells us how death came to be. Death came to be because of man's sin. Life comes to be because of the righteousness of a man, Jesus Christ. We know he was no ordinary man, but he was the God-man. And when he died upon that cross, he said, it is finished. He had accomplished everything necessary to save us from our sins. So, life, resurrection of the dead comes from that man, Jesus Christ. Because in Adam, our first father, we all die. But all who are in Christ are made alive. Now, as you look at that in verse 22, it says, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What that means is, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. We don't teach universalism. The Bible doesn't teach universalism, that all people are just saved. You are not just going to be saved one day, no matter what you have believed or what you have done. The Bible calls men, women, boys, and girls to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins. We turn from our sins toward God. If you continue living the life that you've always lived, there's been no change in your life, then you have not repented toward God. God commands all men everywhere to repent, and He will judge the world in righteousness one day, and He's proved that He's going to do that because He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That man is coming back one day to judge us, to judge the world in righteousness. So, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. This whole thing follows the pattern of death. It came by man. So does the resurrection of the dead. It comes by man. And then in verse 23, it says there, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. So in other words, this is just the beginning. Jesus being raised from the dead, as we get together and celebrate celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday. Hey, the time is still yet to come where the bodies of the saints are going to be raised. And we're going to read about that later in this chapter. Verses 24 through 26, let's look at it together. It says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, in verse, in this passage, we see that all enemies will be subjected to Christ. And yes, ultimately, you know, if you turn to the end of the Bible in Revelation, what you find there at the end is that death and Hades are taken and thrown into the lake of fire. So ultimately and finally, death will be judged. Hades will be judged. Christ will have the victory. Now, in verses 27 through 28, and honestly, verse 28 is one of the verses that I have for a long time scratched my head about, and I probably will continue to do that some, but verses 27 and 28, actually, verses 28 and 29 are two back-to-back verses that are really difficult to deal with. But in verse 27, it says, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is prudent that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Verse 28, now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. All right, so in verses 27 and 28, we see that ultimately God will be all in all. I could develop this a lot more, but the thing that we should point out here, that I would point out to you in this, is that Christ never came to glorify Himself. Christ came ultimately to glorify the Father. That was His desire. Even in John chapter 12, when He knew that His hour had come for Himself to go to the cross, He prayed, Father, glorify Your name. And then the Father said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In John 17, at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus is seeking the glory of the Father. And ultimately, Christ accomplishes that and will accomplish that through all enemies being brought under His feet in subjection to Him. So God will be all in all. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will be recognized as the Godhead for what who they are. So that's resurrection logic. But now, there's also a resurrection logic otherwise. As we start in verse 29, and what we're going to do is cover these first three points in the first message, and then we'll cover the last three in the second message. All right? So, verse 29, otherwise. All right, so he's laid all this out. He said, Christ is risen. And he says, otherwise, these are the options that you have. All right? So, beginning here in verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, that might have woke you up this morning if you aren't awake yet and you heard what I was saying. What's this about being baptized for the dead? What's Paul dealing with there? What's he writing about? As I was reading up on this some, one commentator said that there have been over 200 interpretations of this verse. I don't know if that's accurate or not. I certainly haven't read over 200 interpretations of it. But there are a couple that I would share with you. And what I have there as a subpoint is this. Otherwise, just forget good examples. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, you might as well just forget any good examples. So this could mean that it is referring to those who are following Christians' example of faith in Christ who have fallen asleep in Christ. So in other words, following the dead's example of following Christ. A person lived faithfully for the Lord, believing the gospel. They maybe even suffered for the sake of the gospel and finally died or maybe were killed for the gospel and they're buried. And then people hear of their life, their testimony, and are moved by the gospel to follow their example. Perhaps that's what he's talking about. So they're baptized for the dead, meaning not to try to help the dead out in some way, but they're baptized because of the example of the dead, those who have gone before them. That could be what was going on. Now, it could be as well that Paul is using this a bit sarcastically, because it could be that there were some false teachings going on, and he brings even that false teaching up here saying, those people who are baptized for the dead, what's the point in it if there's no resurrection? All right, so you all can read those 200 interpretations and try to figure out which one you believe best. But I'm viewing this from a good perspective. If Christ isn't raised, then just forget good examples. In verse 30 through 32, if Christ isn't raised, then just avoid risk. Avoid risk. Risk for the sake of the gospel. In verse 30, Paul says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." And then in verse 32, he says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise?" So avoid risk. Verse 30, he asks about their lives being in jeopardy every hour. In verse 31, he says, "I die daily. I give up my life daily for the sake of the gospel. I die daily for the churches." In verse 32, he talks about fighting with beasts in Ephesus. He says, what's the point in it? What's the point in any risk for Christ if the dead do not rise? And then last, verse 32, at the end of it, actually not last, there's one more after this. Verse 32, at the end of it, it says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Live for the here and now. Live it up. You might as well, if the dead do not rise. Now, verses 33 and 34. This might seem a little odd for Paul to put this here, but let's look at it, verse 33. He says to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, any of you parents ever said that to your children? Thought it for ourselves. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Then in verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If the dead do not rise, then be influenced by evil influencers." Who cares? It doesn't matter. Be corrupted by good company. Why not? If there is no resurrection. You see, that's the deal here. The reason Paul is exhorting them through this to not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, is because we will be raised from the dead one day. We will stand before the Lord one day, and it matters what we do now. We'll see that more in the second message. He says to him, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God." All right, there's some good lessons to learn from that. Friendships, as we think about the people who influence us, friends that influence us, are they evil company or do they have a knowledge of God and are they awake to righteousness? Or are we being influenced by people who are not seeking the Lord, who are not awake to righteousness? It matters. Now, we think about friends, people that we're actually in contact with, like, what about the things online that influence us? What about the things that we watch that go in through the eye gate and through the ear gate into our minds and into our hearts? Are we keeping evil company through the devices that are in our hands or before our eyes? Or are we seeing those and realizing that what I'm watching, what's on there, is not awake to righteousness? It does not please the Lord. Therefore, I don't need it. All right, so Paul's warning the Corinthians, and he knows that they could be deceived by that. So far, here's what we've seen. Resurrection, we've seen the resurrection importance in the first few verses, the what if. And then we've seen 2 points of resurrection logic, but now, in verses 20 through 28, and then otherwise. In other words, our alternatives to the dead not rising. And we saw that in verses 29 through 34. When we get back together for the second service this morning, we're going to see resurrection mechanics, resurrection victory, and then finally some application for the resurrection. I appreciate your attention this morning. And it is my prayer that, it really is my prayer that through working through this passage of Scripture, we'll see the significance of the resurrection in our lives. But more so than that, I hope that we will see today that through Christ is the only way this promise of everlasting life and a resurrection body that will be in the presence of God our Father for all of eternity, through Christ is the only way that happens. And I hope and pray today that every one of you have considered the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in your own life. Have you believed in Him? Because you are not a saved person if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Amen? Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I truly look forward to working through the rest of this chapter here in a while, and I thank you for the ground we've been able to cover already this morning. Lord, the resurrection of our bodies, the changing of our bodies, is coming one day. God, I pray I pray we be ready for that. I pray, Father, for the lost, that they'd be in Christ, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in Him and be ready. And Father, I pray for all of us who have been saved already. God, I pray that we'll be ready for that day by living like a Christian, by awaking to righteousness. God, I thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.